If you could turn in your Bibles to Psalm 49, we will just pray before we come to look at this psalm and see what it has to say to us this morning. Let's just pray together. Father God, as we continue to worship you now, as we want to listen to what you have to say us from your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would illuminate these pages of Scripture to the understanding of our mind. And we pray that you would soften our hearts to respond to your word in truth and in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Advice concerning financial investments is probably more readily available in the current age than in any previous generation. I'm sure many people in church this morning have been bombarded with those telephone calls. Those calls we get from insurance brokers, from pension advisors, and so on, all offering us advice or wisdom as to how we should invest our finances. Most of those callers are genuine. The majority of them are only doing their job. But I'm sure everyone here this morning would agree that we need to be very careful and we need to choose wisely who we trust, because poor advice can lead to disastrous decisions, which can in turn lead to foolish consequences. How to invest wisely. The same thing applies to who or what we should trust with regards to eternal matters. I wonder if you ever noticed how Christians can sometimes feel a little aggrieved or perhaps envious whenever non-Christians seem to be getting on ever so well in life. They're earning lots of money. Their investments seem to be prosperous and they're getting a good return. Life seems to be going ever so well, whilst the Christian perhaps is struggling to make ends meet. This apparent disparity sometimes can cause murmurings of discontent within the believer. You see, a failure to properly understand life from God's perspective can lead even the professing Christian to stray and to make unwise investments as far as eternity is concerned. Psalm 49, we're going to look at this morning, is the final psalm in a group of psalms entitled the Psalms of the Sons of Korah. It's what is called a wisdom psalm. It would fit very well with the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the books of the Proverbs and the books of Ecclesiastes. Because what we find in this psalm is rather than writing words of praise to God, and we've sang them already, the psalmist is writing words of wisdom, words of instruction for the people of God. And as God's people would have sang these words in Old Testament times, God's people would have been challenging themselves from these words to be wise in the eyes of God. And what is a wise person in God's eyes? Where a wise person is someone who views and understands things from God's eternal perspective. A wise person is someone who understands and views things from God's eternal perspective. You see, Psalm 49 calls us to pursue godly wisdom rather than to pursue earthly treasures. It challenges the child of God to remain faithful to the Lord. It challenges us to put our energies into His kingdom rather than building up our little empires in the here and now. And yes, the unbeliever, the unfaithful may prosper for a while. But ultimately this psalm teaches, like every other human being, death will come their way. They will leave their wealth behind them. And unless they have been wise and yielded their lives to Jesus as Savior and as Redeemer, they will suffer a lost eternity in the place called hell. But the faithful, the wise in this psalm, are those who have learned with a view to eternity in mind, those who have lived that way, those who have sought Christ, those people are guaranteed a generous investment at the end of their lives. The return they will get is eternity in heaven with the Lord. Is this something you are sure of looking forward to? Is this something you would like for yourself? Our sermon title this morning is a challenge. The challenge is this. Our sermon title is, and we'll see it in the PowerPoint now, it says, be a wise investor. Be a wise investor. 3 points we're going to look at this morning. The psalm follows a very simple pattern. Firstly, there's a call to pay attention, verses 1 to 4. Secondly, there's a reminder that there's a common outcome for all mankind, namely death. Thirdly, there's a contrasting eternal destination of the wise and the foolish investors, or the faithful and the unfaithful. I want to begin, first of all, by looking at this call to wisdom. The call to wisdom. The first thing I want you to note, friends, is this. This is an extensive call. The call to wisdom is not perhaps like what we watch on our TV screens at 3 o'clock on Christmas Day. And it's not like Queen Elizabeth's Christmas message, a message which is recorded exclusively for the benefit of the citizens of the United Kingdom and the British Commonwealth. No, this call, this message that we read in Psalm 49 is geographically and socially universal. It is a universal call. This call is just not for Old Testament Israel. This call is not just for the people here in Brookside. It's a call for all people groups. Every individual in this world needs to hear this call to wisdom. It's as if the psalmist is saying, listen, I want you all to waken up. I want you all to pay attention. I have something that God wants me to tell you. And it will change your whole perspective about life and death, about wealth and poverty, about fame and anonymity. You see, friends, notice verse 1 tells us not just to hear the message, but the ESV says to give ear to the message as well. Hear this, all peoples, give ear or listen, all inhabitants of the world. You see, there's a huge difference between hearing and listening. Perhaps you've been coming to church for years and for years and years, and you've been hearing the message, yes, but you haven't been listening. Let me explain what I mean by that by way of a simple illustration. Those of us who are parents or grandparents, how many times in the course of perhaps a month do we call our children to go upstairs and to tidy their bedrooms? They hear the call. But do they give ear to the call? Do they listen? I'm sure I have two little girls, and they're fantastic girls. But how many times do we call them to go and tidy the bedroom? They hear, but they don't listen. And the bedroom remains, especially in my teenage daughter, a bit of a mess. You know, it's the same with this call to wisdom. It means not only to hear the word of God proclaimed. It means to listen to it, and to listen to it means to obey it. It means to put into practice what it says. I wonder, do you need to listen this morning? Not only hear, but listen and obey to what God wants to say to you, dear friends. You see, godly wisdom, we see here in this psalm, is something that verse 2 informs us for everyone, both low and high, rich and poor need to hear it. The call to wisdom we find in this psalm is for princes and paupers. It's for the prosperous. It's for the penniless. It's for the professional and it's for the non-professional. We all need to hear the call. We need to listen and respond in faith. What is the call, however, that we hear in this psalm? What are the words of wisdom that the psalmist is going to expose? Well, in verses 3 and 4, we see here this psalm is setting out to expound a proverb and to solve a riddle. There's a puzzle presented, in a sense, in verses 5 to 6, and the psalmist is going to unravel that, in a sense. He's going to address the perplexity that God's faithful followers often feel whenever they go through difficult times, whenever the unfaithful seem to be prospering, financially speaking. That we perhaps might be tempted to think, why, God, should you not deal with me more favorably? Should you not treat me better? Psalmist wants us to understand that God will ultimately treat his people well. But that might be at the end of time. First of all, the call to wisdom. Secondly, I want you to note in this passage, verses 5 through to 12, the common experience of mankind is death. The common experience of every single person in this world is death. I'm sure you know that startling statistic. In a world that is obsessed with financial statistics, there's that one that means so much. One out of one will die. The psalmist says in another psalm, in Psalm 89 and verse 48, what man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? Hebrews 9 and 27 says, it is appointed unto man to die, and after that the judgment. I'm sure there's no one here, no sound-minded human being would argue against the reality that the common experience of mankind is death. You see, it's in the light of this certainty that this puzzle we see here is about to be resolved, is about to be revealed. The faithful follower of God in this psalm here is asking himself a question. The answer that he then begins to work out will soothe his concerns whenever he sees ungodly people prospering, and yet he's struggling to make ends meet. Look at verse 5 and 6. The psalmist says there, why should I fear in times of trouble? When the iniquity of those who surround me, cheat me, surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and the abundance of their riches. Why should the faithful fear whilst the ungodly prosper? Well, the psalmist offers two reasons here. Perhaps you're a Christian here this morning and you're thinking, why is your man who lives next door to me doing so well? He lives a totally evil life. Why is he doing so well? Well, two reasons we find in this psalm why as Christians we shouldn't fret about that. Firstly, friends, we see no one can bribe death. No one can bribe death. There have been a number of incidents reported in recent years on our television screens in the news about important people or famous people being kidnapped. What happens whenever those people are kidnapped is the kidnappers request the payment of a ransom fee before they release that person. If someone is very rich, they might be prepared to pay whatever is asked so that their loved one will go free. In that sort of situation, we might say that money talks. You probably have heard of that expression, that bribery can sustain life. But friends, I hope you're aware that no one can bribe eternal death. The common experience of man is death, and it cannot be bribed. No amount of money is sufficient to redeem the life of another or to ransom our own life. Verses 7 to 9 there reveals to us that wealth actually has its limitations. No man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever. and never see the pit. You see, the reality is this, friends. All men must die. Verse 10 says that even wise men die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. You see, regardless as to whether you are wise or foolish, rich or poor, death is your common experience. You may enjoy fame and fortune in this world. You may be a farmer here this morning who owns hundreds of acres of land. You may even have had street names named after you. Yet, you and I, all of us, must go the same way. We all must one day go the way of death. And the Bible says that not only must all men die, but all of our wealth must be left behind. Look at verse 12. Man and his pomp, or despite his riches, will not remain. That literally means he has no permanent lodging place. We're in this world for a short time. We're only passing through. We are like the beasts that perish. You see, friends, the Bible teaches that at the moment of death, both rich and poor were in the same ground. We're found naked. We're empty-handed before a holy God. The only riches that count as far as eternity is concerned is those we've invested in heaven. And whenever that time of death comes, perhaps for you, I wonder, will you regret having spent so much of your life investing in temporal, tangible things? Will you think, oh, I wish I had not only heard the message, but listened to it and in wisdom responded to it in repentance and faith? You see, friends, to invest wisely for eternity, we must first of all be humbled. We must understand that no matter how much money we have in our bank account, we are spiritual paupers in the eyes of a holy God because of our sinful condition, which is described as utterly wretched in his sight. And we have to come to this God, and we have to tell him we're sorry for living for temporal things, for rebelling against his ways in our life, and we have to trust in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer who can buy us back to God. Can I ask you this morning, are you a wise investor? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Redeemer? Are you obeying him, giving him your all? Are you, Christian friends, investing your times, your talents, and your tithes for his glory? Every financial advisor will tell you that it's good practice every now and again to do a financial health check. It's wise to look at our investments, if you have any. I don't have too many. I'm only a poor preacher, and you'll say, yes, you're very poor. But it's very wise to look at how much we have and how well they're doing. Our investments faring out. You know, it's the same with regards to our spiritual health. It's wise to regularly check out how we're doing spiritually. Can I ask you this morning, how are your spiritual investments performing? Are you living for the glory of God? Are you giving him your best? Are you a wise investor? Or are you perhaps more like the rich fool in the parable that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12? You're more concerned about the here and now. Perhaps you are a farmer and you're more interested in tearing down barns and building up bigger ones. What did God say to the rich fool? He said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Call to wisdom, the common experience of all mankind. Thirdly, we see the contrasting eternal destinations of the soul. The contrasting eternal destinations of the soul. Life has once been described as an aeroplane journey. I don't know if you like traveling. I love traveling. I really look forward to my holidays each year. God willing, this summer, if financially we can afford it, we're thinking perhaps about going to France. But you know, whenever you travel on an aeroplane, you can either go on what's called a short-haul journey or a long-haul journey. You can either travel first class or economy class. And personally speaking, the length and the type of the journey is much less important than where you're going, the destination that you'll reach at the journey's end. The Word of God affirms that after the journey of life comes to conclusion, our soul immediately parts the body and goes to live on one of two eternal destinations, either heaven or hell. The psalmist is very clear here. In verses 13 to 14, he tells us that Sheol, or hell, is the eternal destination of the unfaithful or the unwise investor. Look at verse 14. Those who have not come and trusted in Christ as Redeemer, it says there, they are like sheep who are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. That word Sheol is the Old Testament Hebrew word used to describe the grave or the abode of the dead. The New Testament uses the word Hades, describes that place called hell, place of separation from God's presence for all eternity. The psalmist informs us here that unwise investors are those who have foolish confidence in themselves. They are like sheep destined or appointed unto Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. What a hideous illustration. Death shall be their shepherd. And what a contrast this is to the picture we find in Revelation chapter 7, which says that those who trust in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, it says in Revelation 7 and 17 that this shepherd will lead them to springs of living water. You see the contrast, friends, between the eternal destination of the unfaithful and the faithful could not be expressed in more stark terms. Hell is the eternal destination of those who live their lives without Jesus. But praise God, the psalmist also tells us here in verse 15 that heaven is the eternal destination of the faithful or the wise investor. The psalmist is confident that heaven is his home. He's confident that his soul is heaven bound. Look at verse 15. He says, but. That but's important. It says, I don't need to worry about how well people are off, financially speaking. Because he says, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, and God will receive me. Total confidence that heaven is his home. Tell me, friends, this morning in Brookside, do you have such a confidence for yourself? Do you possess the psalmist's confidence? Are you certain that whenever your life draws to a conclusion, whether it be a short or a long-haul journey, whether it be easy street, first class, with loads of money, or perhaps economy, it will end with a pleasant landing in the eternal destination called heaven. Where will it be for you? The good news I want to share with you this morning in Brookside, your minister has shared it umpteen times. You've heard it before, but maybe you've never listened. Maybe you've never obeyed. The Bible tells us that we can be sure that heaven is our home if we would be wise investors. If we would trust in Jesus Christ to redeem, to ransom our souls from the grip of hell. The image of redemption has been used here. It's an image that comes from ancient times. in the slave market of the ancient world, a slave had to be redeemed. They had to be ransomed. Someone had to pay a fee, a ransom price for the slave to be let free from slavery. The Bible teaches us that every single one of us were born by nature slaves. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves to Satan. We're slaves to the grave. But praise God, at just the right time, the Bible says, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer, to pay the ransom fee for sinners such as you and me, that we can be set free and we can begin a new life with Christ. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God in due time would come to give his life as a ransom on the cross of Calvary. He would shed his precious blood for the remission of sins. He would be willing to be the redeemer of all those who would turn from their own ways and look in saving faith to him. Paul writes of this Redeemer as follows in Ephesians 1:7. He says, in him, that's Christ, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The Apostle Peter writes the same thing in 1 Peter 1:18-19. We read as follows. This is for believers. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Do you know this Jesus, friends? I'm not saying do you know about him, but do you know him in a personal way? Have you trusted in the one whom John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world? Is Christ, and the theme of the mission we're having over in Glenwary at the moment, is Christ alone your Redeemer? If he is, then the good news is this. One day, you will be in heaven with him. You will spend eternity with him. Perhaps now, there's not much in the bank account. But what a wonderful, rich person you will be in the glory. Be a wise investor. Be a faithful investor. And you have something to look forward to. Where will it be for you? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not sure. Friends, you should be sure. You can be sure. You can look forward with certainty to heaven if you would but come to Christ in repentance and faith, if you would trust in him as Redeemer and Lord. You see, what the psalmist is doing here in this psalm is unraveling the puzzle. There's no need, verse 16, to be afraid whenever a man becomes rich, whenever the glory of his house increases. Because whenever he dies, verse 17 says, he will carry nothing away. His glory will go down after him. Yes, he might for a while count himself blessed. Yes, he might for now get a lot of praise from people because he's doing well for himself, but his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers, never to see the light of life again. Yes, you do know that people who are very rich, there's nothing wrong with being rich as long as they're rich in God's eyes as well. But sometimes they do earn a lot of earthly acclaim. But the truth is this, unless they are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, unless they invest wisely in the eternal bank of heaven, their riches will be worthless. They will not be allowed into glory. Be a wise investor here this morning. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray together. Eternal God, we thank you for your word to our hearts here this morning. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to be wise. Your word very clearly expounds our need to be prepared, our need to be wise, our need to be redeemed from sin and the grave. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would take your word, you would plant it within the heart of all who are here this morning. And Father, that we wouldn't only be hearers of your word, but we would listen to it, we would take heed, and we would put it into practice in our lives. Lord, if there's any here this morning who are still outside of the kingdom, who are still investing in the temporal things of the here and now, we pray that you might grant them wisdom, godly wisdom, the gift of faith to embrace Christ as offered in the gospel. For those who are yours, Lord, help us to continue to look towards the prize. Help us to continue to invest for your glory, knowing that one day we will reap a wonderful eternal inheritance. Hear our prayer, we cry, in Jesus' name. Amen.